All right, Isaiah chapter 16 is a continuation from chapter 15. Of course, this is the burden of Moab, which was started in Isaiah chapter 15. And if you remember from last week, just basically chapter 15 was just all about the destruction that's going to come on all these various cities within Moab, where it just looks like there's going to be no place left untouched by the wrath of God just being poured out on Moab because of their wickedness and sinfulness. And we see a little bit of that here in chapter 16. But chapter 15 is kind of short, and it was that's everything that we went over was just about the destruction. And starting here in chapter 16, which is why I kind of feel they probably made this division between chapters 15 and 16, is there's a slight change in not the message, but the kind of overall theme of what's being said, because that was all just destruction. Now, chapter 1 here starts off by saying, "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion." So basically saying, send a lamb to the ruler of the land, basically in Israel, to Zion. And this is representative of God, right? This is going to be sending a lamb, send a sacrifice, send this to try to get right with God is essentially what the message is here. There's all this destruction coming, just saying, hey, get right with God. And he says, "For it shall be," verse number 2, "that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon." So he's saying the same way, if you just think about a bird that's been cast out of the nest, it can't go home, and it's just going to wander about now with no home, not knowing what to do. And a bird wandering about, not having a nest, is very vulnerable, right? So you just think of a very vulnerable bird wandering about. He's saying, that's how the daughters of Moab are going to be at the fords of Arnon. And Arnon is this place where it borders Israel. And Arnon used to belong to the Amorites. And then when Israel came in and destroyed Sihon, king of the Amorites, then they took that land. And that was a borderland between Moab and Israel. And they're saying that they're going to be wandering about. So, you know what? It's best right now to send this lamb unto the Mount of Zion and get in good graces with them, get right, because your day is going to come and you're going to be in a position where you're going to want people to take care of you. So that's what he says in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts, bewray not him that wandereth." So here, when he says, take counsel, basically listen up, right? Receive this wisdom and execute judgment. So oftentimes when the Bible talks about executing judgment, it's talking about defending the oppressed. And it's more along the lines of what we would consider the word justice. Like, let justice be served. And when it says to execute judgment, we often think of the punishment of evildoers, which that's part of it. But the Bible also has more of an emphasis on the protection of the people who need protection, the people being wrong, the people who are just being oppressed. That's oftentimes what you'll notice when the Bible says, like, execute judgment, that's kind of what it's referring to. And it's considering the cause of the poor, considering the fatherless, considering the widows in context with executing judgment. Not necessarily every single time, but this is a common place you'll see that, which is also the way it's being used here, because when it says, "Make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday," so think of a really dark shadow, and what would be the purpose of that is to hide the outcasts, right? To cover up. So he's saying, make your shadow capable of completely hiding the outcasts and being able to cover them and protect them. He says, bewray not him that wandereth, or don't betray them is another word for bewray, is an older word for betraying them. Mind their cause and take care of these outcasts and watch over and protect them and execute judgment. This is what Moab needs to do for them to be able to find mercy, right? They need to have righteousness in judgment as a nation instead of the wickedness that they've been doing. And this is verse number 4, "Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler." So say, I have people in Moab. Protect them. Be a cover for them. Cover them, you know, take care of them. Be a covert for them. Allow them to hide in you. Allow them to be protected in you, Moab. That's what I'm telling you to do. And then he says, "For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." So this is how lands and kingdoms are established, is when the rulers can sit in mercy. Like they sit on a mercy seat, right? Not the, you know, the judgment seat ought to be a mercy seat. And the mercy seat was built in the tabernacle of what God sits on, a mercy seat. God's throne is established in mercy. And it says here, you know, if men can follow that pattern, yes, there's a law, and there's judgment, and there's, you know, and there's penalties, and he's not just talking about, you know, letting everybody off the hook, but there's also a time to show mercy and not to just be ruthless and merciless in your judgment. Now, I'm going to get to this a little bit later. I'm going to throw this thought out there, as we're going to see a little bit later in the sermon, that the major sin of Moab and why they're being brought down so low and every city is being destroyed is because of their pride. Because of their pride. And as is the case with many people, but you know, and we may end up turning there later, I'm not sure. In Romans 1, the Bible talks about the person who becomes a reprobate when their foolish heart is darkened, right? They become vain in their imaginations. They get lifted up with pride. And this is one of the attributes, is being full of pride. But what are some of the other attributes? Is that they're implacable and unmerciful. So you better believe, with the amount of pride that Moab was exhibiting here, and we'll see that in just a little bit. We're going to see the evidence of that, is just why we know for a fact that's the case, that there's no way, being full of so much pride, that they had a mercy seat that was being set, you know, that they weren't judging righteously or judging with mercy at all, but were rather would be unmerciful. I mean, you think about it, it makes sense. Who else is lifted up full of pride? Satan. Does Satan have mercy? Was Satan merciful to Job? No. In fact, it's quite the contrary. Right? And you could go on and think about people who've been lifted up with pride in the Bible and elsewhere, and people who are full of themselves and lifted up, it's the exact opposite of mercy. They're oppressors. That's when the oppression comes. That's when righteousness fails. That's when they make up their own righteousness. And it's not the righteousness of the Lord. So God's giving this instruction, and essentially it's almost like a way out. He's not saying he won't judge them, but what he's saying is, look, you know, this is going to happen, so send the lamb to Zion. Take counsel, execute judgment, hide the outcasts. Hey, I've got people within you that dwell within you, Moab. Be a cover for them. Help them out. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And you know, this goes well beyond Moab. This is just a general principle being taught here. In mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Proverbs 20, turn if you would, keep your place here, of course, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Proverbs 20, verse 28, the Bible says, "Mercy and truth preserve the king." So if we were to have a righteous ruler, if there's a righteous king out there, the way that they should rule is by mercy and truth. And his throne is upholden by mercy. These are the attributes or the qualities that God exalts and God will bless. And when you have rulers that can have truth, right, and not deal with nonsense and lies and surround themselves with people who love the truth, and I mean, there's no other source of truth. The Bible is a source of truth, right? God's word. So they're going to rule by the truth. They're going to care about the truth. If they care about the truth, they're going to care about God's word. And then mercy. And being able to exhibit mercy as someone who's all-powerful, someone who has all this power in the world, to exhibit and show that mercy, you're showing qualities that were reflective of God. And that is the proper way to rule. And that is how God is going to establish the kingdom, and he's going to establish rulers is through those traits. And you know, this is real basic stuff. If you're into politics, if you're into voting, if you're into looking for people to be leaders, these would be qualities that you're looking for. Someone who cares about the truth, right? Who has integrity and actually cares. No, we're going to do what's right because it's right, and that's it. And doesn't care. They're not greedy for money. They're not going to have their mind twisted by wicked people who want to pervert judgment and justice because they actually care about the truth. And at the same time, they can have compassion on people and they're willing to show mercy and not just be ruthless in their ruling. Having some level of compassion and mercy. And that's what God will exalt and what God promotes. Hebrews chapter 4, though, you know, thank God for his mercy. Like I said, these are reflective of God's characteristics and God's traits. And think about it this way. There's a God that knows everything about you. There's a God that's a judge. There's a God that's a king. There's a God that's a ruler. There's a God that's sitting on a throne right now in heaven. That same ruler over all of us, kids, listen up. That same God, that same ruler over everyone, he knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought that goes through your mind. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows every sin you've ever committed that no one else in the entire world knows. God knows every single one of those things. Thank God for God that sits on a throne of mercy when we think about ourselves in the sight of a holy, all-powerful, almighty God that knows everything, that you can't hide anything from. You can hide things from every other person in this world, and you cannot hide anything from God. And God is a king, and God is sitting on a throne. And this is what people see. When people get so full of themselves, they fail to see their failings. They fail to see their sins. They fail to even think about them doing wrong because they think they're so great. So they become blind to these types of thoughts of going, hey, there's a God in heaven. And when they think they're so great, they look at everyone else as being so bad. And, oh, you need to be punished, and you need to be punished, and you need to, you know, and then getting worse and worse and worse. And you can see how that happens. But look at what Hebrews 4 says about God and how, and the throne that he sits on. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow." Look at this. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See, God even knows your intentions. You may be able to fool people with doing things that on the outside look like, wow, what a great person. Wow, what a great guy. Wow, what a great lady. Oh, isn't that so nice? But God can see all the way through to the heart. And his word cuts all the way through to the heart. And he can see and he knows the difference between people who are fake and facetious and just want to have praise of men or whatever. And when things are genuine and when you actually really care and love somebody and are doing things from the heart, God knows that. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." Look at this. "But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We wear clothing to cover our nakedness, right? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We want to cover ourselves. We want to go out and cover our nakedness. Why? Because when you're naked, it's a shame. And this is something that naturally, you know, after you become just older than like a little child, you start to just instinctively understand that when you're just nude in front of people, that's a shame. If someone were to be brought in here and they were stripped down naked, everyone would be like not wanting to look and be embarrassed for them, because that would be a shame, right? We want to clothe ourselves. We want to cover ourselves up. And the Bible's saying here, you know what? But everybody is naked and open in front of the eyes of the Lord. You can't hide. You can't cover anything up. There's no deep, dark secrets that you can hold and hide from God. He sees all. There is no covering for that. God sees through all of it. All of it. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a priest. We have an intercessor. We have a mediator. We have someone that we can go to, that even though God can see and know everything about us, we can still, as the Bible says here, look at this, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You say, well, why can we be so bold to come unto the throne of God? How is it that we can be so bold? If we're like naked before God, we would be humiliated and not even want to come unto the throne of God. Why can we be so bold? We can be so bold because of what Jesus did, and just the strength and the confidence that you can put in Jesus Christ. Hey, he took care of all of that. Every last sin that you're embarrassed of and ashamed of, and that God sees and that God knows, he took care of all of those things. So even though you've done all those things, through Christ, we have this high priest, we have this intercessor, we have this mediator, we have someone who's made it right for you. In spite of all of those things, we could come boldly to God. We could come boldly before his throne, the throne of grace. And we could obtain mercy. But it's only because of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to. It would be impossible to come boldly under the... Without Christ and God seeing you naked, open, all of your sins, everything wrong you've ever done, you're going to tell me you could just come boldly before God and say or ask anything? No way. Christ provides that way for us. We have the confidence. Christ did that. Now I can come boldly and God, have mercy on me. And we can do it boldly because we have the confidence, because there's no doubt that God will give us mercy. It's the throne of grace. And we can find grace to help in time of need. This is that concept. This is that truth. Not just a concept. This is that truth that God wants in the world. And that's one of the reasons why God blesses the kings who can have a throne of mercy and that can rule in righteousness and exalt the truth and care and love of the truth and rule in that fashion. That's why. It reflects him, and he wants the world to know about him. And everything that we do ought to be reflective of how the Lord is in heaven, to have the best testimony of Jesus Christ in this earth, so that in all things we can give reverence and respect and honor to the Word of God and the power of his testimony and power of his Word through your entire life. Go back to Isaiah chapter 16. So those first five verses, you know, is a slight change in the course of the of from chapter 15 that was all just pretty much dealing with destruction. First five verses here are talking about their way to essentially get right, what they should be doing. Here's what you need to be doing. You're doomed with all this destruction, but Moab, this is what you need to do. And then in verse 6, it's going to give the explanation as to why all this destruction is going to come. It says, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. Now, that verse is a little funny. His lies shall not be so. You could kind of get the feel, the understanding what that means. But turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 48. We're going to see some more reference here. We turned to this last week. I kind of read through it pretty quickly last week. We're going to be highlighting just specific verses in Jeremiah 48 that deal with Moab's pride. And then also the verse that would mirror this verse here, I think, is written in a way that might be a little bit more understanding to us as to what that means when it says his haughtiness, his pride, his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Because it's kind of a difficult verse to understand. It's the way it's written, it's just kind of hard to really fully understand what is he talking about there. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. First, let's just look at a few other verses in Jeremiah 48 that just talk about why Moab is being judged the way they are. And if you look at verse number 7 of Jeremiah 48, the Bible says, for because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes altogether. So trusting in their own works and in their own treasures. Hey, that's a sure way to lift someone up in pride. All the things that you did. All the things that you have, all the things that you've achieved, all my goods, all my riches, all my works, everything that I did. And you're trusting in those things, trusting in what you have done. That's the beginning of being lifted up with pride. Watch out for that attitude. Look, you ought to, people say take pride in your work. You ought to take pride in your work in the sense that, hey, if you're going to do something, do it well. If you're going to have your name attached to something that you did, do it well. But that's different than just being caught up in yourself. See, the reason why you do things well is because you ought to be a reflection, like I said before, of having a good testimony of, hey, this is what a Christian does. A Christian is going to work real hard. A Christian is going to care about what they do. A Christian isn't going to just let things fall by the wayside. A Christian is not going to take advantage of things and be lazy. We're going to be diligent. We're going to be hardworking. And when we do a job, we're going to get it done right. Amen. And you ought to. But you're not just doing it to trust in your works and how good you are and to make this great name for yourself. You're doing it because you're working as if you're working for the Lord. Like the Bible says in the book of Colossians, Verse number 11, jump down to verse number 11, Jeremiah 48. The Bible says, for Moab hath been at ease from his youth. And he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. Now, here's another condition that happens, being at ease from his youth. This is what happens, and this is a cycle that all great nations go through because of the wickedness and sinfulness of man. They all go through this cycle of, when they become exalted and become rich, then the people become idle and then get into all manner of wickedness. And I was talking just the other day with one of my bosses at work on, the generations that are coming up, and we have this snowflake generation, these people, the world is going crazy and complaining about all these different things, and they've got, and they're focused on pronouns and all this gender bending stuff, and it's just kind of, it's so ridiculous and so far out there. It's like, where does it even come from? You know what it is? Because the kids these days feel so entitled because they've been given everything in life. Their parents might have worked, but even they may have inherited a lot because there have been so many blessings now, and people have just come to just expect all this stuff They're not working for it anymore. They have all the time in the world. The government's all prepared to just keep sending you paycheck after paycheck. And now you have nothing else to do but to sit around and just come up with stupid stuff. And have your mind just come up with stupid ideas and just be offended at this and offended at that. And we want to shut you down and shut you down because we want to feel powerful and important. And they're not doing anything. And you have all the time. When you don't have trials and tribulations and hard times to go through, you have all the time in the world to just come up with stupidity. And that's the problem. You think people in America in the 20s and 30s and, you know, people who are going through, you know, depression time and hard times and you really have to scrounge, they're not worried about, oh, you didn't call me he or him and they're a woman. That's ridiculous. Yeah. We're like, first of all, no one had time to even think up such weird, perverted wickedness. They didn't have time to think that way. Like, you're out working, man. You're out trying to live and survive. But that's what the Bible says in Ezekiel. This was the sin of Sodom. They had pride and abundance of idleness, the fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. So if it's idle time, tons of food, everything's going great. So what do? You just start getting into all manner of wicked, perverted sin. And that's what happens. And kids don't have anything to do. Teenagers have nothing to do. Young adults have nothing to do. They're just being supported. They've got all this blessing, all this abundance, and idleness. And that's the result. And now you got people just fighting these great crusades and causes, and they need to right every wrong in the world. And they don't even have the first thing about the truth at all. But just like Moab, hey, they're at ease from his youth. They have all these abundance of riches, and they became proud and haughty. And these same people, I mean, it's no surprise anyone has their eyes opened. All these weird, perverted ideologies that exist in our country today and the cancel culture, everything else, where does it stem from? It stems from the people who celebrate pride. That's where it comes from. The people exalt pride and they want to display pride, pride, pride. We are proud. We love pride. Hey, what does the Bible say about pride? And this is being very nice and mild of me preaching in this way, but it's so simple and basic to anyone who reads the Word of God at all. That alone should just be this huge red flag. Not a rainbow flag. That rainbow flag should be a red flag, showing you there's something really wrong here when they're all about pride. The devil is all about pride. David, turn around. And pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I quoted that last week. I'll quote again this week because that's what's happening to Moab. And this is what's going to happen in the United States of America. Babylon, USA is going to be destroyed. You mark my words, it's going to be destroyed. And whether or not it happens because of God pouring out his wrath, or because we're so close to the end times, you know, the Antichrist is going to come, and then, you know, Babylon's going to be judged, like it says in Revelation 17 and 18, whether that's the case or not, doesn't matter. Because if that doesn't happen for another 100 years, 200 years, America's still getting judged. You better believe it. Because history repeats itself, and the reason why history repeats itself, it's not a coincidence. It's not just, I mean, it's not some wonder, wow, why do things always just happen in cycles? It's not even just human nature. It's because God is in heaven, and God is the judge, and God judges people for the same things, for the same reasons, and he's consistent. Over and over and over again, he's consistent. And he's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to say, oh, well, the United States of America, I mean, they say God bless America, so I'm not going to judge them. Yeah, right. Jump down to verse number 29 in Jeremiah 48. So this is now the parallel verses that go along with Isaiah 16:6. Isaiah 16:6 says, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He's very proud. Jeremiah 48, verse 29 says, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. his loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. So this just goes so much even further, talking about the loftiness, pride, haughtiness, arrogant, exceeding proud. And then verse 30 goes hand in hand with, I know his wrath, saith the Lord. But it shall not be so. His lies shall not so effect it, you know, cause it to be effect. It should not be an effect. It should not come into, should not be effectual, his wrath. His lies won't make it happen, is what he's saying there. That's what it means about his lies shall not so affect it. His lies won't affect the wrath. And what happens with these proud people is they try to cover up their wrath and they try to cover up their true intentions with lies. I mean, they're lies. Just like Satan is a liar and the father of it. Right? I mean, we could go hand in hand, look at all the attributes and qualities of Satan and look at all the qualities of the proud sodomite. They're satanic. They all match up. Bunch of liars. You know what? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Why not? Amen. Just because this is where, I mean, you can't ignore this. You can't ignore it. You cannot ignore all of the signs. You can't ignore all of the truth of God's word pointing in one direction and being like, here it is. God has it written for us, but it's kind of like, I wish he could just slap people in the head with his word and be like, there it is, dummy. Can't you see it? Can you put these two things together? Can you see what's happening in the world and you see the people who are behind all this wickedness and stuff? And normal people can't put their finger on it, but for too long, they've just been going, well, whatever they want to do in the bedroom, well, it doesn't nothing to do with me, or I don't care what they, you know, like, look, you ought to care. Because these are the same people behind all this other garbage and nonsense. And God knew it. And God knows what their attributes are. And God knows what their characteristics are. And God knows that they have lies. They're going to try to cover up their wicked, wrathful heart. But they want nothing more than to destroy. Destroy goodness. Pervert the minds of the innocent. That's what they want. That's why they have their story times at the public libraries to get any kids, as many kids as possible, to be brought into their filth and perverted world and try to normalize filth and normalize depravity and normalize wickedness, because they just want to, like a cancer, spread throughout everybody until they get to the point to where they end up like the people of Sodom. Completely 100% given over to strange flesh, to where any normal person walking through that city is not going to be safe because they're insatiable. Well, let's look at it. Insatiable, unmerciful, implacable. Look, these are all attributes. These are attributes. This is what the Bible's already said. You can see it in reality. They try to hide their wrath with lies. See, Moab's gone too far. He said, you're not going to be able to hide your wrath. The lies aren't going to cause it to affect, because you're going to be judged. And you can try to cover it up. Oh, we just want love. Oh, we just want to be married. Oh, we just want this. Oh, we just want that. No, that's not all they want. That's not just, how long has this been going on for? And you're going to keep falling for it? You're going to keep falling for it until you don't have any room to stand anymore. You don't have a place to be able to, you know, stand up, because they've gained too much power. And now when you finally want to stand up and say something, you've given them way too much already. Now you're going to lose your job. Now you're going to face all these consequences because you didn't want to stand before. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot, all you fake, phony Christians out there that weren't willing to raise your voice and stand against the some of the worst perversion and wickedness in the world, because you want to be nice or you want to be kind or whatever, or you don't want to ruffle any feathers. And you look, why don't you just stand on the Word of God? Why don't you be a light? Why don't you be willing to suffer for Christ's sake? Look at verse number 22, the Bible says, or verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. I mean, right there, changing the truth of God into a lie, right? They love to lie. Pay attention. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, what are we talking about here? I wonder what. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And shame on any Christian who's going to be okay and tolerate sodomy and these unnatural affections. Read your stinking Bible. Open it up. It's Old Testament and it's New Testament. Read it. All of it. Stop making excuses. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Who? The homos, the homosexuals. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They still don't like to retain God in their knowledge. That's why they're outside of Baptist church protesting and screaming and being vile in front of the families and the people who are going to serve the Lord. Because they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. That's why they say filthy things. And you know, the things that they say, they'll never air on the news. They're never going to air. That's why when you see these protests and stuff, they might try to interview someone. You won't hear anything that's being shouted in the background. Why? Because it's lies. Because they don't want you to see who they really are. You want to see who they really are? Contact Pastor Shelley. Contact Pastor Anderson. Contact Pastor Mejia and see what they get in their email box. And hear what's left on their voicemails. And see what's being sent to them in the mail. You want to see who they really are? Yeah, go ahead and try to publish that, WSB. Why don't you? I dare you. You won't. You won't do it because it doesn't fit the agenda. Because you work for Satan. You don't want to tell the truth. You want to highlight, oh, these guys are so extreme because they believe the Bible. And try to tear down good people who are trying to salvage what's left of this God-forsaken country. And try to raise up a new generation of people who are going to serve the Lord. And promote their doing the job of promoting all this wickedness. And not bringing to light the deeds of these evil people. And so many people are duped into thinking, well, they're not so bad. You don't know what's going on in their heart, and you don't see that. I've explained this before. I brought it up in sermons before. I had a conversation with someone who tried to tell me, like, well, I have a friend that's, you know, a homo, and they don't seem that bad. I mean, I'm not into that or whatever, but, like, they, you know, I don't see the problem. I said, yeah, but are you with them 24 hours a day? No. I mean, don't you think there's a lot of things they could be doing when you're not hanging out together? Yeah, and you know what? There is. And there's other things that are going on in your mind. And I said, hey, if you had some weird, perverted things going on in your mind, are you just going to start talking about those things with someone else that you don't think has those same things going on in their mind? Well, no, probably not. No, that's right. And they don't either. But what's in their heart and what's in their mind is coming out, and they're trying to get into the kids. So that way it can infect more people with their perversion. And they know that the normal people aren't going to want to hear that and tolerate that. So they lie. Oh, that's not what it's about. We just love each other. We just want to have a loving relationship. Yeah, a loving relationship. And I don't have the stats memorized, but the statistics on you know, monogamy among homosexual relationships is a joke. It's a total joke. Because that's not what they're all about. Because they're about the fornication and the lust. They're not about love. They're going to tell you that's what they're about, and they're going to deceive people and think, oh, they just love each other, and they, you know. No. No, they're full of lust. But not love. Let's read these attributes here, because we've gotten to this point, that God lays out about these men and women who do unnatural things. And let's see if love is one of those qualities that they like to exalt. Is it love? Is it peace? Is it tolerance? It's a lie. How about we read the truth? How about you accept the truth? How about you believe the truth and not the lies from wicked people who hate God? And even as they, verse 28, did not like to receive God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. Yeah, they're full of fornication. Fornication isn't love. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. It means they're full of malice, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. There's their lying, right? They're full of deceit. Malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. That should be obvious. The only reason they want access to churches is to defile people and to mock and ridicule God, not because they want to have anything to do with God. It's because they want to make up their own God. They want to twist and pervert the Word of God. They want to come out with their own Bible versions and come out with their own churches and come out with their own form, their own idols that they made in their own image, but they want nothing to do with churches who are preaching the Word of God, nothing, because they're haters of God, because this is who God is in the Bible, and they will never accept what's in the Bible. Despiteful, proud, boasters, that means they brag, they're full of themselves, they boast, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. Well, that, oh, call me she. Yeah, you're without understanding, buddy. There's many genders. Yeah, you're without understanding, buddy. If anything is without understanding, that is without understanding. I prefer they. You're one person. Oh, it's probably, you know, the people who say I prefer to be called they is because they have legion. You're full of devils. Covenant breakers. Oh, we just want this. No, you don't. Without natural affection, obviously. And then implacable and unmerciful. Also goes along with that. They're not able to be placated. They can't be satisfied is what that means. They're incapable of being satisfied. Nothing is ever enough. Hey, when you're full of envy, nothing's ever enough. Unmerciful. Unmerciful, that's why they are relentless in their attacks on God-fearing people. Relentless. That's why you notice, you know, you could see it in the comment section on social media. It just continues to get worse and worse and worse. What do? They pile on. Anyone says anything, you know, recently I put a positive review for Steadfast Baptist Church because, you know, it matters when people are going and, you know, those things, people look at that stuff. Right? So I put them out there, and anyone who's putting anything positive on there, it's like all of a sudden now you've got like 20 people adding to your comments, just all kinds of, you know, they're relentless. But that's who they are. It's one of their attributes. They're implacable. They're unmerciful. Not that we need mercy for support, you know, for being godly. We don't need their mercy for that. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, it's just this attitude that they have. And then verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, and you better believe they know the judgment of God. These sodomites out there, they know the judgment of God. I can't tell you how many times I've run across these people and sometimes not even known that they were until later on. They know that they are doomed and destined to hell. They know that that is what's waiting for them. And I've heard people, and I've seen the Judas type of responses too, where they've just burst into tears and they're miserable and they know I'm going to hell. I mean, a couple times I've run into people outside and I've just been like, well, how? Like, because some people they're kind of like macho, right? You got these guys, and they're like, well, yeah, I know I'm going to hell, right? We've run into those, And they're just kind of proud, and they just think that they're such a bad boy or whatever, that they're going to hell. Those people sometimes you can still talk to, but that's different. That's a different person than the one, and you can tell in the intonation, in their voice, and they're like, no, I know I'm going to hell. And I've had this happen multiple times. I know for sure, I know I'm going to hell. Well, how could you know that? I mean, just let me show you. I know I'm going to hell. And people who have actually even just talked to me a little bit, and then I find out as we progress, and they keep on bringing up homo stuff, and I'm just like, oh, okay, well, that's why. You're right, you are going to hell. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they know that. They know how wicked it is. They know how bad it is. But what do they do about it? Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. That do them. They know it's bad, but they still take pleasure out of it, not just for themselves and everyone else that does it too. They just revel in glory in their own shame. These sodomites out there in the pride parades and whatever else that they do, they know the judgment of God. They know it. But they don't care. They glory in it. They do it anyways. It makes me sick that there are so many people who are so-called Christian out there and are just laying down and rolling over for the sodomite agenda. Yep. It's disgusting. Yep. Shame on you for letting down the next generation. Yep. You're some lame Christian, not willing to suffer a lick of anything for your Savior's sake, who suffered and bled and died for you. And you're willing to sell the future generation down the toilet for what? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Verse 42 says, and Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. It's God's judgment. That's why Moab's being destroyed. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 16. That's why Isaiah's destroyed. Isaiah. That's not why Isaiah's destroyed. Far from it. That's why Moab is destroyed. Isaiah is just warning him. Isaiah is the messenger. God's the one who's determining the destruction. And you know, these people say, oh, you're so judgmental. Look, it's God's judgment. It's not ours. I'm not the one who authored the Bible. But I can read it. I can see what it says. I can understand it. It's not that hard to understand when we're talking about these basic truths about what's wicked, what's a sin, and what's not. We're not talking about the deepest doctrines that might be hard to understand. We're talking about things that are just so vile and filthy and disgusting, it doesn't really need much interpretation or understanding. It just, you can just read and be like, wow, yeah, that's pretty obvious what's being said there. David, turn around. Isaiah 16, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl. For the foundations of Kir Hareseth shall ye mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof. They are come even unto Jazer. They wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh. For the shouting for thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is fallen. And gladness is taken away. And joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. So this is God just reminding me, you know, all this gladness and joy and festivities and their abundance and the abundance of wines and crops and everything else in the time of harvest. He's saying, you know what? That's all going to be taken away from you. The joy is going to stop. Joy is going to cease. The party is going to come to an end when God brings his destruction. Verse number 11, wherefore my bowels shall sound like an harp for Moab, and mine inward parts for Kirharesh. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. David, go sit back by mom right now. Get up and sit back by mom. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. Now, I just want to point out something real here, because he's giving a timeline here. Within 3 years, the Bible says, the glory of Moab shall be contemned. It means hated. We know that Jeremiah is essentially bringing this same prophecy of destruction, which, by the way, doesn't have this within 3 years part of it. But it doesn't say that within 3 years is the destruction going to happen, because then it wouldn't make sense for Jeremiah to be preaching the same exact thing. It says in 3 years, the glory is going to be hated. And if you think about it, every kingdom gets to a point, you know, a lot of times the world loves and endorses these really rich nations, and they're full of pride and everything else, you know, and at the time everybody loved America and everyone loved this stuff, but then there gets to a point where even in the world's eyes, they become hated. With their wealth and prosperity, and then the foolishness that starts coming out because they're so blinded by pride and all the stupid things they start doing. These other countries are going, wait a minute. No, you guys are stupid. I don't care how much money and prosperity you have. That's dumb. And then people start to hate you. And just like Babylon gets destroyed, you know, that great whore, she's going to be hated of the nations. And they're going to turn on Babylon. And everyone who supported Babylon and everything else, they're going to turn their backs on Babylon. Yeah, they still like the money. They still like that and doing merchandise and the business and stuff. But they still hate. Just like right now, America's hated all over the world. America's hated in many areas. People still want to do business and make money off of all these consumers. We aren't producing anything. It's just full of a country of consumers, and people just want, so rich and getting so fat and buying everything up. Yeah, people will sell us stuff all day long, but people hate America. Anyone who has any sense of understanding or decency is beginning to hate America. It's just the same way that the glory of Moab says shall be contemned. So give it a few years, and your glory is going to be, because this doesn't come to pass, like their destruction doesn't come to pass right away. But their glory starts to be hated, and then they end up getting judged. There's always a time when the pride ends up becoming despised. When you think back to great empires, and you know the glory of Rome and the glory of Greece, and you know all these great empires that were marvelous in the world's eyes, but then they all get to a point to where everyone's just fed up with it and just says no. And this is what the Bible's talking about with Moab. Moab was real rich. They had all these spoils. And, you know, their youth had and it's usually around the time when the kids are just growing up so spoiled, then they end up becoming in charge that people are done with it. People are done with it. So by the time, you know, this next generation that's you know, these millennial age type and younger, like that are just coming up and following all these weird fringe, you know, socialist, communist people and just buying into all this nonsense. And not just politically, but I mean just with morality and have bought into all the lies and the wickedness, you know, the abortions and the sodomite agenda and everything else that's being pushed out there. The abundance of idleness. They're not working. So yeah, in theory, when you have everything and you're just talking about other people's money and other people's stuff, and yeah, these big corporations shouldn't have all that money. I mean, they should give it to this and that and do all this stuff with it. It's like, why don't you work for your money? Why don't you work for your stuff? And then think about someone else taking from you and giving to someone else. No, it doesn't matter to them. When you just grow up with everything, that concept is just so foreign. I mean, it's just kind of like, well, yeah, who cares? I mean, everybody should have some money. Everyone should live like I do, so why not? But, I mean, they don't want taking their money. Yeah, take their money. They've got a lot of money. They have more than I do. So why don't you take some of theirs and give it to them, and let's all just have a lot of money. And that's just, they have these stupid, silly concepts, and they're devoid of truth, and it bought into this garbage. But that's what happens. When there's abundance of idleness, people turn to wickedness, and God judges. And we read about these judgments and know it's coming. It's coming. I think that the great judgment is coming. That is the next judgment, and that this country won't see judgment until the great judgment of God. That's my opinion. Obviously, I could be wrong about that. I'm not saying that 100% for a fact. I think that's the way I see things happen. I think the Antichrist is going to come into power. We're going to be persecuted, and I think this is going to happen in our lifetimes, but you know what? Many other people before me have thought similar things. So, as far as every word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. Pray that you would please help us to be strengthened in these dark times. I pray that you would help us to be bold preaching your word. I pray that you would help us to be able to get the truth out there and to wake people up and help people to see the truth behind the God-hating agenda. And Lord, there's so much wickedness today. Help us to be warn people of the destruction and the judgment that is prophesied against all nations who get full of pride and haughtiness and wickedness, dear Lord. Help us navigate these times and to be just ever pleasing in your sight. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.